morning, as we were speaking to you from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, toward the conclusion, we made reference to the fact that God had opened up the way for the Apostle Paul and those traveling with him to go to Macedonia and preach. And then prior to the Apostle's efforts being blessed, we find that the Lord had opened up the heart of Lydia. He opened up the heart of Lydia that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Emphasized before, a preacher can be effective in communicating with anyone. The heart of that individual has to be opened, and God's the only one that can do that. This principle, I think, is taught us in a number of places in the Bible, but if you go to Revelation 3 and 6, you'll find where the Lord is addressing the six of the seven churches of Asia. It's a church at Philadelphia. And he says, "Thus speaketh he unto the church at Philadelphia, that is holy, he that is true, that he that hath the key of David, for he shutteth, and no man openeth, and he openeth, and no man shutteth. He said, Behold, I have set an open door before you, and no man can shut it." Now, he says here that he can open. If he does, it's impossible for any man to shut. And if he shuts, it's impossible for any man to open, whatever might be under consideration. Now, Luke, who is the human writer of the book of Acts, is also the human writer of the book of Luke. And when I say human writer, I trust you understand what I'm saying. God used men to actually pin down the words of the scriptures, but they pinned them down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it's called the inspiration of the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," which means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, that is, mature and complete, might be perfect in all good works. Well, the Lord used Luke, again, as a human writer to record the third of the four Gospels, again, the book of Acts as well. And Luke records more things about things that God opened than any other human writer did. We've mentioned a couple things here in Acts 16. There's another one we won't mention tonight. They're in that chapter. But God opened up the way. He closed the way to Asia. He closed the way to Bithynia. But he opened up the way for them to go to Macedonia. Then he opened up the heart of Lydia, that she attended to the things that the Apostle Paul had preached to them. But I want to look at some things in the Gospel of Luke tonight that Luke records that God has opened. First of all, we go to Luke chapter 3, and we read here concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism of Christ is recorded in Matthew 3 and also Luke 3. Matthew gives us more details of the baptism of Jesus than Luke does. But Luke gives us some details about some things that happened at the Jordan River when John was baptizing that Matthew does not. And then Luke tells us one thing concerning the baptism of Jesus that Matthew does not tell us. Even though Matthew tells us more information, Luke gives us a little bit more to go with it. For example, in Luke chapter 3, when John is baptized at the River Jordan, both Matthew and Luke record that John did not baptize everybody who came requesting baptism. He referred to some of those that came as a generation of vipers. He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth meat for repentance." Then Luke records something that Matthew does not. He said, "And the people said, What shall we do then?" And Jesus said to the people, he says, "He that hath a coat or two coats, let him give one unto him that hath none, and also him that hath meat." Then there's a group of people called publicans. And they said, "What shall we do?" The Lord said, "Exact no more than what you're supposed to." The publicans were notoriously known for collecting more than what they were supposed to do, giving the Roman Empire what they expected, and then they put the excess in their own pockets. So the Lord rebukes these publicans here. And then the soldiers that were there asked the same question, "What shall we do?" And the Lord said, "Do vengeance unto no man," and said, "Be content with your wages." So we have three groups of people ask the Lord a question here, and the Lord answered that in between John baptizing some of the people who came and when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we move on to the account that Luke gives us of the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus started the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 30 years of age. And the priesthood in the Old Testament, the priest began their Levitical priesthood duties at the age of 30. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry at the age of 30. His ministry would last about 3 to 3.5 years. And so the Lord begins his ministry with his baptism at the Jordan River. And, you know, a question might be asked, well, why in the world was the Lord baptized? We preach baptism as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are baptized as repentant sinners. But Jesus was not a sinner, and Jesus didn't have anything to repent from. But Jesus here sets an example. Plus, Jesus here is showing us in this manner and way what he was going to accomplish, what he came in the world to accomplish, and that was to die on Calvary, to be crucified, be taken off the cross, buried in a barred tomb for 3 days, and then to be resurrected. So the Lord is foretelling in the beginning of his ministry what will take place at the end of his ministry. And so Jesus comes to the Jordan River where John is baptizing and requests baptism at the hand of John. Now Matthew tells us when that happened that John objected by saying, I'm not worthy to baptize thee, or I have need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord told John, he said, suffer to be so, John, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It is the right thing to do. And upon telling John to do that, John and the Lord go into the water. Jesus is baptized. The Bible says he came up immediately out of the water, which shows he was immersed, to show the proper mode of baptism. And then the heaven was opened. Now Luke tells us this. Now when Jesus was baptized, praying. Matthew says nothing about praying. Luke tells us when Jesus was baptized, he is also engaged in prayer. Now we find a lot of unusual places in the Bible where men prayed. But here as Jesus is being baptized, he likewise is praying to the Heavenly Father, even though he is God himself manifest in the flesh. So Luke tells me that, and Matthew does not. And then we find as Jesus is baptized and coming up out of the water, the Bible says, and heaven opened. Here's the first opening that Luke records in his gospel, and heaven opened. Now in the Old Testament, we find heaven opening on several occasions. And in the Old Testament day, we find that the Bible said that heaven had doors and heaven had windows. Psalm 78, we have an account of Israel in the wilderness and how that God opened up the doors of heaven and brought manna down for them. And in the book of Malachi, the Lord asked through this prophet, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see if I not open up the windows of heaven unto you and pour you out a blessing where you not be able to contain the fullness thereof. But here Luke speaks about heaven opening. And as you search the scriptures, and I trust that you will, as you search the scriptures, you'll find every time heaven opens, something wonderful happens. Every time heaven opens, something spectacular takes place. And we should pray for that opening, I believe, in our own lives and certainly in the church. So heaven opens up, and what happens? The Holy Spirit descends, and the bodily form is shape of a dove, and it lights upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the voice from heaven rings out saying, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. The first of three times that this voice will speak from heaven concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son. So the Father speaks. The Son is baptized. And the Holy Spirit comes down. So you have the three-in-one Godhead. You have the Trinity on display for us here in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by, John the Baptist. So heaven opens up, and the Spirit of God descends. Notice the creature that is described here is important. Descends in the bodily form and shape of a dove. Of all the birds that the Lord could have named, he names the dove here for a reason. A dove is a very peaceful creature. The dove is a very harmless creature. The dove is a picture of humility. Lots of things about the dove won't go in here tonight that portrays the Lord Jesus Christ and also has characteristics about it that pictures the Lord's people. The Lord doesn't use a crow. He doesn't use a hawk. He doesn't use a mockingbird. a sparrow. He uses a dove, and that's, again, important. We move over here to the fourth chapter of Luke, and we find that Jesus returned to Nazareth, where he was brought up. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised, brought up in a town called Nazareth, a town that was looked down upon and despised by the people of that particular day. So he returns back to the town he was brought up in, Nazareth. And the Bible says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, which means Jesus did this regularly. Jesus did this purposely. This was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at this particular time, Christ is under the ceremonial law of Moses, and he's going to keep it to a jot and to a tittle. He'll fulfill all this. At the same time, he will, establish his gospel church and New Testament church in his ministry. But he now is going to keep Moses' law. He's going to go into synagogue. He does it on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. Coming to the church ought to be a custom that we all keep. But it's more than just a custom. A custom is something that maybe you can change at any time you want to. Maybe it's a good custom. Maybe it's not such a good custom. We kind of use it in that way. But the way the word custom here is used shows dedication. And it shows commitment. It shows regularity. It shows this was something that was part of his life. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he opened up the book, which means he opened up at that time the Old Testament. And he opens it up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And the Lord could have quoted all this without opening the book. The Lord is the author of the book of Isaiah, as well as the other 38 books of the Old Testament. But the Lord opened it up for, I think, a reason. And the Lord opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "For it is written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Lord said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he closed the book, and he set out. Now here's the scene. Here's the synagogue. It was a custom in the synagogue. It was this is the way they handle things. And somebody was assigned responsibility of reading the Old Testament scripture and making comments on it. That day, Jesus was chosen. I doubt seriously they realized why they chose Jesus, but I can assure you, Jesus knew before he got there, he would be chosen. And Jesus knew where he was going to open up the scriptures. He didn't just open it up. I've actually seen a few preachers in my lifetime get ready to preach, and you can tell they're not quite sure where to start. And so they will take their Bible, and they will do something like this, and it'll open up, "Oh, and here's my text for the evening." I have seen that, maybe you have too, and it soon is revealed that that's exactly what took place. And so the Lord here opens it up to Isaiah 61. That was not accidental. It was not just, a place where it opened up. He opened it there purposely. When he got through reading what I just quoted, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If that is true, and it was, then he was teaching them that I'm the one that's under consideration. I'm the one Isaiah is talking about here in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. When he sat down, it says they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord spoke here very graciously. On other occasions, the Lord spoke very sternly, in a reproving way, in a rebuking way. But here he spoke very graciously, and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Christ, after he'd sat down, continued to speak. And he's going to speak about some things that's written in this book right here. I think one of the reasons he opened the book is because what he's going to teach them concerning his sovereignty was contained in the book that was before him here. So he's going to talk to them about Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha were two great prophets in the Old Testament. Now we find where the heaven opened in Luke 3. Now we find the book is opened. The literal book is opened. Jesus opens that book literally, reads from it literally. And then he's going to give them a couple of things that happened in the Old Testament, which is what the Jewish people had in that day. concerning Elijah and Elisha. He said, in the days of Elijah, he said, there was many widows in that day. He says, but the Lord, dealt with one widow. You read this over in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18 over there. And the Lord chose one widow. And this widow that he chose was a Gentile. It was not a Jewish widow. There were many widows in the land of Israel in that day. But the Lord chose this widow who was not among the widows of Israel in that day. And you know how the story goes, how the Lord took care of her, how though it hadn't rained in about 3 years, there was always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. Then he said in the days of Elisha, he said there were many lepers in his day, but the Lord cleansed one leper. The leper he cleansed was Naaman. Now, what about Naaman? Naaman's also a Gentile. Here we find two great miracles that took place in the lifetime of Elijah and Elisha in the lives of two Gentile people. Now, when I read those stories, I really enjoy them. I enjoy preaching about that widow woman. I enjoy preaching about Naaman. I enjoy preaching concerning the text and the context in which those things took place. But these Jews on that occasion didn't appreciate what the Lord said. The Lord is teaching them, in other words, that he was sovereign. If he wanted to bless somebody outside the Jewish people, he could do so. And he did. He blessed the widow woman, Gentile. He blessed Naaman, the Gentile captain of the Syrian army. And they didn't like that. And they picked up stones to stone him with. And so here the Lord is teaching that he is sovereign in all matters, in all situations, and the people didn't appreciate it. The sovereignty of God is a very important subject in the Bible. It's extremely important. We understand that God is sovereign in creation, that God is sovereign in his providence, that God is sovereign in salvation. In other words, he's answerable to no man. That's basically what it means. But in order to be sovereign, you also have to have all power. You have to be omnipotent. And Christ is omnipotent, and he is sovereign in all the affairs of heaven and also upon the face of this earth here. But people don't always appreciate that because they believe there are things taught about the sovereignty of God that would make God unfair and God unrighteous, such as the doctrine of election. But in this case here, election is not under consideration, and they still didn't like it. Election is not under consideration with the widow woman. Election is not under consideration here, except from the standpoint Israel was God's elect from a national point of view. But the Lord here is showing how he blessed somebody that was not a Jew in the Old Testament day. And they didn't like it. They picked up stones to stone him with. But this all begins with an open book, the book of Isaiah. Move over to Luke chapter 11. And the Bible says, as Jesus was praying, when he ceased, the disciples asked him, saying, Lord, teach us to pray as the disciples of John were praying. And the Lord is going to give them here what's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. We refer to it, a lot of people do, as the Lord's Prayer. But it's just really a prayer that the Lord gave his disciples, an outline, a model, you might say, structured here to teach us how to pray. And the Lord gave that, and Luke records it as well as Matthew does. The Lord then recorded some things, or Luke records some things that the Lord said that Matthew does not. This, again, goes to show you when you study any subject, study that subject based upon what all Bible writers may have said about it. So here Luke records something else. The Lord gives this example of a man who goes to the household of his friend. He goes to the household of his friend, and he knocks on the door, and he tells his friend that he has another friend who's come along, and he has no bread to give him, and he's trying to borrow 3 loaves of bread from this friend. This friend responds like this. He says, the door is shut. My children are in bed with me, and therefore I cannot arise. Now, even though he's a friend, apparently this friendship was not so strong that it's going to prompt this man to get out of bed. He's already shut the door. The door is locked. He's already got in bed, children in the bed. A friend comes to eat 3 loaves of bread so he can feed another friend because he doesn't have anything to give him. But the man won't get up. But then the Lord said, but because of his importunity, that word means boldness. The man who's doing the asking is bold in his request. When you read Luke chapter 18 concerning the lesson in prayer, you'll find a widow woman going to a judge, and she continuously wearied the judge. She would not take no for an answer. Very important part in prayer. Well, here's something very important concerning prayer. because of this man's importunity. It's the only time that word is used. It means with boldness. He makes his request with boldness. He said the man will arise and will get the 3 loaves of bread and give to his friend. All right. He then tells them, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. He says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. All right. One of the 3 things he tells them to do here, he tells them to knock, to seek, and they would receive and they would find. Ask and knock and seek. What's going to happen when they knock? It's going to be opened unto them. This is a lesson concerning prayer. If we seek, if we ask, and if we knock, we have the promise that we would receive, we would find, and it should be opened unto us. This is the 3rd opening that Luke records here. Here's an opening, a very important opening, as it relates to our prayer life. Now, the way some people pray, I don't hear much knocking in it. The way some people pray, I don't hear a lot of urgency in it. And my prayers to fit what I'm saying here as well from time to time. I pray, but how much urgency is in the prayer? Would the Lord hear my knock if I was knocking? Am I trying to knock real loud or light, or am I trying to knock real loud? I think the Lord is here saying, speak up, ask, seek, and knock. If you seek, you shall find. If you ask, you shall receive. And if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now, James tells us we receive not because we ask not. So that's one reason we don't receive. And then another reason we don't receive, I think we just kind of ask and seek and knock in a manner that doesn't really show any boldness. Remember, that word importunity means boldness. The man who was knocking on that door, I don't think he was knocking real light. I think he was knocking real loud. He wanted to get the attention of his friend because he needed 3 loaves of bread to feed a friend, and he had nothing to feed him with. The Lord is telling us if we do the same thing, the Lord will answer our prayer. The Lord will give us what we stand in need of. Then we come to the last chapter in the book of Luke, chapter 24. And there's 3 openings over here in chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected. And then the Lord is walking the road to Emmaus. On that road, there's 2 other men walking, 2 disciples walking on that road, and the Lord just kind of joins up with them. Now, the Bible says their eyes were holden. That word just simply means their eyes were closed in terms of their recognition who this man was who now has joined himself up with them. Oh, they see Jesus. They see this man walking beside them. They're not in darkness to think nobody's beside them. They recognize the presence of a 3rd person. They recognize there's a man walking beside them, but they do not recognize him as Jesus Christ. They do not recognize him as the one that they were very familiar with. The Lord just closed their eyes in terms of recognition. You say, how in the world could that be? Surely they didn't know who he was. No, the Lord did not allow them to do so. Their eyes were holding. They were not opened up to recognize who Jesus was. So they're walking along the road in a conversation. Jesus speaks to them and they say, art thou a stranger here in these parts? Do you not know what's been going on here of late? And they're having reference to what happened concerning Jesus, his trial, his crucifixion. Are you a stranger here? Well, Jesus was a stranger. He's a stranger in this world, wasn't he? He was in a world that knew him not. That sounds like a stranger to me, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He came to the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. That sounds kind of like a stranger to me. Of course, that's not what they had under consideration. They were had consideration. Are you somebody who's just gotten here today and know nothing about what's been going on? And the very man they're talking about is the very man they're talking to. But they don't understand who he is. Finally, in Jesus had opportunity to speak again. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Or not Christ who has suffered and enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded all things concerning himself. Now, I thought about this. Wonder how long that took. Wonder how long that took. You think Jesus Christ could talk about himself from the Old Testament, from Moses and all the prophets in 30 minutes? You think he could talk about all that in an hour? I don't know how long it took. To me, it would have taken days and weeks. But it didn't. But the text plainly says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's Isaiah, that's Jeremiah, that's Ezekiel, that's Daniel, that's the major prophets, it's the minor prophets, it's Micah, it's Jonah, it's Zechariah, it's Zephaniah, it's Malachi, it's all those books. And Jesus began to speak to them concerning that. Then they come to a certain place, and the Bible says, Jesus made like he would continue on, but they said unto Jesus, they said, the day is far spent. It is evening. And they constrained him to abide with them. We mentioned that word constrain just briefly this morning. Jesus was persuaded by these two men not to go on further, but to go in and spend some time with them. And they sat down. The Bible says Jesus took the bread, and Jesus blessed the bread, and Jesus broke the bread. We got three B's here. We got the bread, we got the blessing of the bread, and we got the bread being broken. And then he vanished out of their sight. They responded by saying, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us along the way? I used to think about their hearts burning right then, but then I looked at the text again and read a little more carefully. Their hearts burned before they ever went into the house. Their hearts burned when he was opening up the scriptures unto them, and Moses and all the prophets. That's when their hearts were burning. When a revelation of Jesus Christ was presented unto them by Christ himself from the prophets, beginning with Moses. He vanished out of their sight. And he says their eyes were open. Here's your fourth opening. Their eyes were open. Remember, their eyes were holding in the very beginning, right? But now their eyes are open, and they recognize this man that walked along the road with us, this man that when he spoke for Moses and the prophets, and our hearts burned, this man who came into our house and took the bread and he blessed and he broke it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have our fifth opening, when it says, when he opened us the scriptures, their eyes were opened, and he opened up the scriptures to them. Now remember, when they went into the house, the day was far spent. Evening time had come. They had been walking. They were hungry and they were tired. But when Jesus blessed the bread and broke the bread and vanished out of their sight, they made that great statement, did not our hearts burn within us? By the way, when he opened up, that's the scripture, then it says they arose at that moment, at that hour, and they went to the disciples. They weren't as tired as they thought they were. Isn't it amazing how you can be wore out? You know, the other night when we were waiting for the baby to be born, she was supposed to go into the hospital at 7:30 Thursday night, and they were going to begin the procedure to help her along the way, you know. When she got there, well, as we about ready to go, around 6, they call and says, we don't have a bed, just stay where you're at, get something to eat, hang tight, we'll call you back. The waiting game began. They called back at 9:45 p.m. and said, okay, come on in. So we get everything together and we get there, and she's in the room at 10:30, and we're expecting things to get started. It's 11:30, it's 12. Finally, a nurse comes in and says, well, we've had an emergency. Sorry, I hope it won't be long. And they'll be in here. We can't get anything started till they get a nurse assigned unto you specifically. Okay. You know, we're up and down like a yo-yo here. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 3:30. I hear the door open. And here they come. At 3:30, I'm beat. I'm whipped. I'm wow. But when that door opened and I knew they was getting ready to get things started, I revived up. I wasn't as tired as I thought I was. So they got her all ready to go, but then, you know, I realized, well, we still got to wait a while. This ain't going to happen immediately. And so it's 4 o'clock, and it's 5, and it's 6, and it's 7, and, you know, and trust me, there's no comfortable chairs in that room. And then it's 9, and it's 9:30 and quarter to 10, and then Karen says, it's time for y'all to get out. And she has the baby at 10 o'clock. Well, I'm telling you, we were all really wore out. But I'm telling you, when the news came that baby was born, you'd have thought we just got up from a 10-hour sleep. We was ready. These men here had a long day. They've been walking a long ways. But when they realized who Jesus Christ was, since that hour they arose. And they went to where the disciples were at and gave their testimony what had happened, their experience along the way. And then Jesus himself appeared in their midst. And the Bible says, you know, as he revealed himself to them, and they recognized who he was, that he was the crucified, now resurrected Christ, that he said, I'm the one who spoke to you concerning Moses and the prophets, in the Psalms, now the Psalms are included. And the Bible says, then he opened up their understanding. The sixth opening in the Gospel of Luke. You know, the Apostle Paul was used of God to write probably 2/3 of the New Testament. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord used him in a very great and mighty way. I'm sure there's been nobody since the days of the Apostle Paul that could possibly compare to this man in terms of all that he accomplished. But even the Apostle Paul couldn't give people understanding. Do you know that? 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't understand why people can't understand. I don't understand why people can't understand what we understand. Why they can't understand the doctrine of election. I mean, it's plain as the nose on your face. It is if you have understanding. It's incredible to me. I know men who are highly intelligent, who are very familiar with the Word of God, who are great students of the Word of God. I've read their works. I've read their writings. And they will acknowledge the Bible has something to say about election and predestination. They will acknowledge these are biblical subjects, but it's very clear they don't understand. Because they keep trying to make free will and election and predestination go down the same, you know, the same road side by side like the railroad tracks, you know, that a train runs down. Doesn't work that way. And most of the time they say, well, you know, these are Bible subjects and we just never will understand it until we get to heaven. But, you know, the Lord understands it and he's sovereign in all things, but here's man's, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, the Bible does teach God's sovereignty, teach responsibility of men, but not when it comes to eternal salvation. And so someday we'll know all about it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. That means the scripture concerning election is profitable. The scripture concerning predestination are profitable. The subject of the redemption is profitable. The subject of the effectual call is profitable. All these subjects contained in the Word of God are profitable, and they cannot be profitable if they could not be understood. Those two on the road to Emmaus had to have their eyes open, and the Lord opened their understanding of the scriptures. When you read the Word of God, pray for understanding. The Lord, help me to understand this passage. Help me to understand this text. Help me to understand this subject. And I believe that request is made from the heart in sincerity and in seriousness. I believe the good Lord will answer it. He might not answer it right then. Have you ever had the experience of sitting in the pew and had read and studied over something and just seemed like couldn't get a handle on it? And then God would bless the man of God in the pulpit to preach on it. And all of a sudden, just like light bulb, click, the light came on, made sense to you. I know two preachers one time were discussing the scriptures, and one was an established old Baptist, the other one had come a long ways from his earlier teachings of free will, and he'd come to, you know, understanding, a lot better understanding of the doctrines and all this. But he still couldn't quite get there. And you never know what scripture is going to get somebody over the hump. And this one preacher quoted to him or read to him from Matthew 23:13, where the Lord is pronouncing woes against the Pharisees. And one of those woes was this. He said, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites," he says, "you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men and will not go in yourselves. Neither suffer you those to go in who are trying to enter in." Now, if I was going to try to help somebody understand the election, I would not go to Matthew 23:13. If I was trying to get somebody to understand the doctrine of salvation by the grace of God, I would not go to Matthew 23:13. But this man did, and it worked. Because this man understood, well, if men can actually keep somebody else from getting in, that shows they got more power than Christ does. This cannot be heaven under consideration here. It just would not make any sense. And when he presented it to him and he read it in that light, all of a sudden the light came on and everything just fell in place. I believe the Lord directed that other man in that text, because that's not where I would go. But he went. It was the very thing the man needed to hear and understand. And the light clicked when it happened. You pray for those that you know that you'd love to see them come to an understanding of these things. And you pray for them. And you pray for yourself. The Lord is the only one that can give the understanding that's necessary for these things to come together and fall in place and hook on as a great chain in which there is no weak link.